So, I don't know about you, but with all of the stuff, I guess, going on, we've had a heck of a 2 weeks since the 4th of July week. I feel like the old John Prine country song. I just want to blow up my TV, throw away the paper, move to the country, build me a home, plant a garden, eat a lot of peaches, and try to find Jesus on my own. But I know that that's not what we're supposed to do. I know that's not how we're not supposed to respond. And I also feel that we can't simply, as a body of believers, ignore what is going on either and just live with our heads in the sand, so to speak. And so this morning I want to talk about the church's response to what is going on. I want to look at what I see happening in response to all that is going on, and then I want us to look at Scripture, and I want us to look at maybe a way to proper align ourselves in moments like this, and times of crisis, times of division, times of confusion. I believe that, as always, God's Word has something for us. And so, in the midst of all of these riots and terrorist attacks and protests and you turn on the news at night and it's just one thing after another. One thing I like to do right before I'm going to bed is just look on my phone at what the news things were for the day. And it's almost like every night something new, something is happening. Somebody's driving a bus through a group of people. A military coup is trying to take over Turkey. It's like every single night something is happening. And here for a while, every single night, we had a protest in Atlanta, and it just seemed more and more and over and over. And probably the worst thing that I could do, but that I did, was go look on Facebook. And what I see happening in the church and what I see happening on Facebook, and before Facebook there used to be these emails that you could, chain email type things that you could send, and there's always been a medium for this. But what I see happening in our culture is I see polarization. I see the media, I see social media, I see politicians, everything trying to polarize us as a culture. You're either extreme left or extreme right. You're either black or you're white. You're either gay or you're straight. There's no coming together. There's no middle ground. There's just simply polarization. The dictionary says that polarization is a sharp division as of a population or group into opposing factions. Our world seems to desire nothing more than to divide us into opposing factions, to separate us, to cause us to pledge allegiance to something. Find your category. Find your soapbox. Find your meme that you can post. Find your article that just speaks your thoughts and your anger, and let's just be polarized. And I feel that personally, whenever I engage culture and engage what is going on, I do feel myself being pulled here and there, and quite honestly having very non-Christian, non-Christ-like thoughts. I'm forced to side with or side against, to support or oppose, and the thing that scares me the most is to love or to hate. And that seems to be the climate of our culture today. That seems to be the climate of America today. And sadly enough, it seems to be the climate of Christians today. We are giving in too often, it seems, to this polarization. The world makes us pick. It divides us, separates us. It only gives us this option or this option. But I believe this morning that as we turn to the Word of God, we'll see that Christ has another option. And I believe that Christ offers us something, and it's going to be focused around the idea of the table this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you would turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. I'm going to be reading out of the New Revised Standard Version this morning, Matthew 9 through 13. And I believe that Jesus, in our passage that we're fixing to read, Jesus offers us this other option, this way to break the polarization, this way of not having to pick A or B because that's what the world is offering us. Christ, I believe, sets for us an example, and I want to use it as kind of a metaphor for who we are as the church today and how we handle all of this crisis, all of this division, all of these polarizing categories that we so easily find ourselves comfortable in. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." So this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to first look at the table in the literal sense of our passage, and I want to move it into more of a metaphorical sense for where we are today. Who is at the table in our lesson? Most importantly, Jesus is at the table, right? The main, you know, the man with the plan, Jesus, the person of interest, is at the table. Jesus is sitting at the table. Who is sitting with Jesus at the table? Well, we know, because of the Pharisees' inquiry, that we have tax collectors and sinners. We know one person by name. We have Matthew. We know him by name because Jesus called him by name, just a passage earlier, and Matthew invites him into his home. Matthew's also known as Levi in some of the other Gospels. And so you'll see this story told three times total in three different Gospels. The story of Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, and it really rubbing the disciples, or the Pharisees, the wrong way. While Christ is sitting at the table, we find out who is not sitting at the table. Who's not at the table with Jesus? The Pharisees, right? The Pharisees are not at the table. Instead, the Pharisees are standing at a distance critiquing who is at the table. The Pharisees are the polarized. They're the ones that have their box, kind of like the song we were saying, "God, break the box around our head." I kind of like that. Like, let us think like you. Break these fractions that we've been pushed into. So the Pharisees are at a distance. They're looking at the table. They're critiquing the table. They're critiquing Jesus. They're critiquing who he has decided to eat with. This simple supper at the table, this dinner with Jesus and tax collectors, turns into a conversation where Jesus sort of reveals the whole purpose of why he's on this earth. It simply came to having dinner. Jesus says, "Look, I seek mercy. I come for the sick, not the healthy. I've come to reach sinners, not the righteous." Now, we know, because we've read it in Scripture, there's no one righteous but God. So let's just be honest. Jesus is speaking to their self-righteousness. Those that believe they have arrived. Those that they have no need for Christ. They have no need for Jesus. They have no need for further teaching because they've got it figured out. And so, in our passage of Scripture this morning, we have those at the table, and then we have those who are not at the table. We have those who are close to Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then we have those who at a distance point, critique, and question. They doubt. They try to put Jesus in a box. They try to make him fit within their understanding of who the Messiah is going to be. And Jesus says, "I'm not looking for sacrifice. I get it. You keep the law. You're Pharisees. That's not what I'm looking for. That's what I'm here for. I'm here for mercy. I'm here to forgive. I'm here to extend mercy." And the only people who receive mercy are those who know that they need mercy. For those that are self-righteous, they are in need of nothing in their mind. But Jesus is there in this story, sitting with those who know that they need mercy. He is sitting with those sinners and those tax collectors. He's sitting there allowing them to be in his presence with their baggage, with all of their junk, with their crooked ways as the tax collectors. Who knows what the sins are of all of the sinners that are at the table. Jesus is at the table with them, allowing them to sit with him and eat with him. In fact, we get the impression that Jesus wants to be at the table with these people. He wants to be around the tax collectors. He wants to be around the sinners. And so, what I first of all noticed about this is that Jesus is not bothered by the labels that the Pharisees give these people. The fact that there are some crooked tax collectors, the fact that there are some sinners sitting at the table with him, that doesn't seem to matter. In fact, one verse earlier, Jesus even personalizes it. He calls Matthew by name and says, "Come follow me." So it tells me that Jesus seems to have an interest in each individual person. How would he know those that need mercy or those that consider themselves self-righteous? Jesus is at the table. He is surrounded by sinners and tax collectors, and Jesus is interested in who they are. He cares about them. In fact, he calls Matthew by name. And so I believe we have those at the table, and then we have the Pharisees, the polarized, those who have fit in their framework and have hate in their heart. Their ears are plugged, as we looked at last week. They cannot hear the truth because they have committed themselves to their purpose, their cause, their category, at that time, the faction that had been put on them. There's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots. There are these different groups, the Republicans, the Democrats, Black Lives Matters, all these groups that people want to identify with or hate or like or dislike. It's not new. It just didn't happen 2 weeks ago. It has been happening forever. And so for the Pharisees, they have aligned themselves and they are polarized. And I believe this morning that in our culture today, Jesus is still sitting at the table. He's still sitting at the table, and he still is interested in our stories. I posted the lyrics on the front of your worship folder to a bluegrass song that I heard a while back. I was at a concert, and it caught me. It just really kind of caught me. And in this song, you have the perspective of God, and he's hearing everything. He's not just hearing the good little Christian children in Sunday school. He's hearing crooked tyrants. He's hearing evil political leaders. He's hearing the good. He's hearing the bad. He's hearing those that are oppressed, and he's hearing the oppressors. And he is hearing, he gives in hope. He's hearing hope for the future. There's all these things that God is hearing. And what I realize is sometimes as Christians, we want to limit what God is hearing. We want to limit who God is merciful to. We want to limit who can be at the table with Jesus. A lot of times we can be at the table, whatever group we've categorized ourselves with, whatever faction we feel most comfortable in, we're at the table. But that group, they're not going to be at the table, right? Because our faction, our polarized category that we have taken on as our identity, we allow it to dictate how we view the rest of the world. And so as we look at the news and we look at our news feeds and we talk to people and we have conversations, it doesn't take you very long to realize that as a people, we are polarized, and we very quickly lose interest in those that are different than us, that think different than us, that their little category opposes our little category. And so we've allowed society to polarize us. But I believe this morning that if we are Christians, we have all at some point, like the sinners and the tax collectors, found ourselves at the table, at the foot of the cross with salvation, needing that mercy, needing that forgiveness, needing that repentance. Jesus hearing our stories, hearing our voice, hearing our baggage, I know in my own personal life, as a person who come out of college and been out of college for a few months and then receiving a phone call that you have a child, that I immediately felt my life be polarized. I immediately felt that I would no longer have a place in church. I would no longer have a place, most definitely in ministry. I would no longer have a place. But the beauty of this, and the reason I guess I'm so passionate about this, is because even though I messed up, and even though there were consequences that went with that, and even though, yes, I can be easily categorized, and you can guess what my life in college was like, Jesus still cares and cared about my life. He cared about the baggage. He showed interest in me. He welcomed me. Luckily, a church home welcomed me. And as my daughter, her mother happened to live here in Atlanta, and so for years I would drive to Atlanta, take her back to North Carolina for a week, and drive back to Atlanta every single month. And so once she started school, Jennifer and I, we were married, and we decided we're going to try to come to Georgia. And so I began to look for jobs. And some of you may know I'm actually ordained in the Church of God, not the United Methodist Church. And so I sought out all of these jobs, all of these opportunities. Nothing worked. And this table accepted me and my wife with all of the baggage that I brought. You know, it's going to be complicated when you're in a job interview process and you kind of lead with, my daughter lives in Tequila, so I'm trying to live close to her. A lot of times you don't get past that. Like, they may give you the time of day. But I'm saying all this to say that we have a table in our midst here at Conyers First that Jesus is sitting at. And we are in this community. We have this vision. We have this purpose. I am a recipient of being welcomed to the table. But it can't stop with my story. We can't allow the things that are happening in our society to cause us to begin to think who can and can't sit at our table. We can't allow the political debates and the racial debates and all of this tension, the terrorist debates, the sexuality debates, we can't allow these things to dismiss ourselves from the table because we have a more important cause to be a part of right now. We can't allow the news that we see, the things that are taking place in our world, to allow us to say, time's up at the table with Jesus. I've got more important work to do. There is something else I would rather link myself to. There is something else that I would rather be a part of. And in the same tone, we have got to, if we are at the table and we've not dismissed ourselves, we have got to realize that all people have baggage. All people have stories. All people are coming from something. Just because they are in this polarizing category does not make them our enemy or anything else. It's simply that they are looking for somewhere where their voice can be heard. They're looking for somewhere. There is a reason you have these categories, and it is not simply for hate. People are looking for something, and what happens too often is the world takes advantage of the people that will connect to these categories, and they'll polarize them even more, and they have the power in numbers, and pretty soon people, and you'll find this if you've ever gone and truly chased after a politician or something, you'll find that pretty quickly they roped you in, but they're willing to start sacrificing things that might be important to you. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus welcomes us to his table. He welcomes us. And so for the people that are finding their identity in these polarizing categories, Jesus is welcoming them to the table. So Conyers First Methodist, where are we at in this story? Where are you at in this story? Are we sitting at the table with Jesus, ready for people to come and sit with us? Are we sitting at the table with Jesus, but we kind of have a prejudice of who we want to come sit at the table with us? Or are we like the Pharisees? We've dismissed ourselves from the table. We have our black polo that says event staff. We're the bouncers of the table. We're dictating who's coming and not coming to the table. We watch the news and we're like, nuh-uh, not on my watch. Who are we in this story? We've had some good wins. My story and the way that I was welcomed and the way that there was room for me at the table with my baggage, these are wins, these are good stories, but they can't stop there. You see, they've got to continue. They've got to continue because we are now committed to our community. Through our vision, we are committed to bringing the hope and healing of Christ to our community one life at a time. And so each of those lives are going to be different. They're going to have baggage. They're going to have different perspectives. They're going to have different stories. The question we have to ask ourselves is there room for them at the table? Are we going to make room for them at the table? As we impact this community, a community that is made up of lots of different people, are we going to be okay with the people filling these seats being different than us? Are we going to be okay that they may think politically different than us? That they may have different ideas than us, but yet they're still the sick, the sinner, the one in need of mercy. Are we going to have room at the table? You see, when we allow ourselves to be polarized and we fall under these category or that category, our personal story, who we are, ceases to exist. Also, when we view others in our community based on the category society has polarized them into, we cease to care or acknowledge their story and voice. We become dehumanized when we polarize ourselves, and once we're over here, we dehumanize them because it's either our way, not that way. It's us against them, and Christ is in the middle. He's sitting at the table. He's already sitting with the sinners and the tax collectors. If you've strayed from the table, you don't have to think far back from what it was like to first sit with Christ at the table, to experience His grace, to experience the forgiveness, the weight being lifted. You were a crappy sinner, and Jesus forgave you, and boy, it felt good. But there are crappy sinners out there who need to feel that same thing. They need to feel that burden lifted. They need to feel that grace. They need to feel that forgiveness. So where are we in the story? Are you the Pharisee? Are you at the table? Are you willing to let more at the table? Jesus, the one thing I know for sure is that Jesus is still at the table. He's still at the table. And so I wonder this morning, and I've already mentioned the vision a little bit, but I wonder what might this look like for our church? What might it look like for our church as the table, as we think about this, as we think of Jesus at the table and think about the fact that who needs to be at the table are the people who are lost, who are hurt, who are suffering, who have been polarized by this world. What's it going to look like for Conyers First for them to come to the table? I believe that when we look at Scripture, we can see instances where the Holy Spirit moves and the church gets it, I guess you could say. Like it clicks. We've got Peter's vision of the blanket coming down and all the unclean animals, and they symbolize people groups. And Peter, he was a devout Jew who did not mess with other people groups because he was clean. He's like, I've never eaten these things. And God tells him, don't call unclean what I call clean. So we have this moment where Peter, his eyes are open and he realizes that God doesn't see race or color. He sees everything. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we have a moment where Peter stands up and preaches. And all of these people from all over the world hear the gospel. They're different backgrounds, different languages, different nationalities. At the turn of the century in Los Angeles, California, there's a revival that took place at Azusa Street. And the Holy Spirit was leading this revival. And the newspapers took note. And the things that they took note of was not how many people were getting saved, but the newspaper was taking note of the fact that racial barriers were being torn down. Socioeconomic barriers were being torn down. The blacks and the whites and the Hispanics and the rich and the poor, each day they were coming out to this revival. They were worshiping together. They were sitting at the table together. And so as I think about our vision, and I think about Conyers, and I think about this table metaphor, I can't help but echo what Melissa was speaking about earlier with the Wednesday night program, our children program, and our youth program. Last Sunday, as I was standing in front of the teenagers, we were taking up prayer requests, and they had said their prayer request, and I wanted to kind of encourage them to think about what's happening in the world, and for a moment, I felt out of place and inadequate, because as a white male standing there, I have a blended youth group. I have African American and Hispanic and white and male and female, and I felt inadequate. It's like, who am I to talk about these things that are happening? But God this week brought to my mind that this is what He is wanting. He's wanting the table to look like this. Different races, different socioeconomic, different backgrounds, different thoughts, different baggage. We all have our baggage, but it doesn't have to define us. Christ can define us. The world wants our baggage to define us, so they create these polarizing categories and they entice us. You've had this happen. You think this way. Come over here. But Christ is in the middle. He's wanting us to come to Him and find out who He sees us as. And He's wanting this church to be the table for this community. And as we reach those people, one family at a time, we need to be pulling out the table and pulling out the chair and welcoming them to the table. Because if we don't, church, it's going to be like this. It's going to be like this seat's saved, right? This seat's saved. You ever gone somewhere and like, I remember being like in high school or something, you go in a room and you see some friends and the chairs are propped up. Like, sorry. You got to go find somewhere else to sit. We don't want this. We don't want seats saved, and we don't want, this seat's reserved for this type of person, or our church is going to reach this race of people, and that church will reach that race, and that's nonsense, and that's not Jesus, because Jesus is at the table with the sinners and the tax collectors. Amen. And church, we need to be about that. We need to be at that table. We do not need to allow the polarizing categories that this world gives us to define how we function as a church. We must break through that. Break through that. And bring as many people to the table with Jesus as possible. Would you stand this morning? I've done this before, and we don't do it that often because we don't necessarily want to downplay the significance of it, but this morning, I want to give an opportunity for a response. We have this table. It's kind of tacky looking with the red chairs and everything. Jennifer begged me to put a tablecloth on it, but I'm not into all those details. But we've got this table here, and it can symbolize for us what we're hoping to do in this community. And so I want to give us a chance to respond, to come forward, to fill the aisles, to gather around the table. And I feel like for some of us, we may be coming forward for repentance. We may have dismissed ourselves from the table a long time ago. We might have dismissed ourselves from the table 2 weeks ago when things really got hot here in America. And we need to come back and we need to repent. We need to come back and have a seat at the table with Jesus. For some of us, this may be the first time that you've ever considered yourself a part of God's family. This may be your first time coming to the table. What I do know is that I hope for all of us is that we are committing to welcome any who will come and sit. Come and sit, hear their stories. They're going to be different than us. They might say some things that offend us. Maybe we shouldn't be so easily offendable because Jesus is sitting here listening to what they're saying. But we're committing to welcome them. We're committing to have a chair for them at the table. No more table bouncers. We don't need that. We don't need event staff here at God's church. He can handle it. No more polarization by society, media, social media, or politicians. We look to one person, that's Jesus. We let Him lead, and we know that He's at the table. We know he's at the table eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, extending mercy, giving new purpose, giving new identity. Think about Matthew. He's a tax collector, and now he's Jesus' disciple. That's the power of sitting down at the table. So I invite you to come this morning and gather around the table. As I've looked at the news, and I've looked at these different things, these groups, these movements, and I feel like for every movement, someone can come up with a logical opposition, and you see people debate, and you see people, you know, get so passionate. But what I've found is these people, the individuals, when you strip it down from a group, a label, and you hear the individuals, they all are coming from some sort of perspective, something that is in their life that has caused them to relate to this, and they simply want to be heard. They are trying to find some platform, some avenue for which their voice can be heard, their experience can mean something, can matter, their baggage, their hurt. And it just, all that seems to happen in the way it seems to play out is more and more polarizing. The more someone's willing to pour themselves out there, the more someone's willing to just tear them down. And this table, this church, the body of Christ, Jesus is that avenue for your life to mean something. We can be that place for those that are searching in the community for their place. We can be their place. The body of Christ can be their place. Jesus can be that affirmation, that connection that they are looking for. Like the song said, he can break open the box around our mind and our heart, and we don't have to be afraid. The craziest thing is we're all people, but yet we're so scared of certain people. That's not seeing with God's eyes, and I believe that he can heal that. So let's pray. God, I thank you for this community. I thank you for this church. I thank you that they pulled a seat out for me at the table. And so now, God, as we think forward, as we think in the midst of the chaos, Lord, as we stop and say, you know what? I'm getting a little too far this way or a little too far that way. I'm starting to hate in my heart. I'm starting to despise these people. Lord, bring us back to the table and prepare us to make seats available at the table for those in our community. One life at a time, one seat at a time, one place at the table with you, one life at a time. And God, I believe that we will see this community change when we do that. For those of us who suffer with fear and being a we're uncomfortable, we doubt, we're nervous. God, I pray that you would heal that. Lord, take that from us and allow us to see people the way you see people, not based on the categories and the labels of this world, but the fact that they are important to you. And as we leave this place, Lord, I pray that you let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen and good morning.